Well, let's begin today with a true story. On a freezing day at Washington National Airport in January of 1982, almost 40 years ago to the day, Air Florida Flight 90 prepared to take off for its return trip to the warmer climes of Florida. After delays caused by heavy snow, Flight 90 was finally cleared for takeoff. With 74 passengers on board, the Boeing 737 began its bumpy acceleration down the runway as still more snow fell all around. Leaving the ground at 4 p.m., Flight 90 would only stay airborne for 30 seconds before it would fall from the sky, slam into the 14th Street Bridge that crosses from Virginia to Washington, D.C., and then screech over and sink into the Potomac River on the other side. Most on board did not survive the impact. Yet when the dust from the snow settled, there were, floating in the river, six survivors. With ground crews delayed due to heavy snows and the frozen river preventing boats from reaching out to save them, these survivors were left without hope of rescue. With the nation watching on live television, perhaps some of you remember that day and that broadcast, with people watching live television, about 4:20 p.m., hope appeared on the horizon. A U.S. Park Service helicopter arrived, and at great risk to its own crew, sometimes with its blades even almost hovering down into the river itself, it lowered down a lifeline to these six survivors. Grasping the lifeline, their only hope of survival, one by one, each survivor was dragged to waiting ambulances on the shore, their lives saved. Five of the six survivors were rescued in this way. The sixth passenger, however, as he famously came to be known, did not survive. The wreckage would sink before the helicopter could return to reach him. Here's the interesting thing. He was the first to receive the rope in his hands. And having the rope first in his hands, this man would pass the rope on to others that they might be rescued in his place. The bravery, the sacrifice, and the tragedy of this day illustrate many biblical truths that we will begin to examine today. As we turn to our text today, as you saw, we see the command to hold fast, just like the survivors of Flight 90 did 40 years ago. You'll see we don't have bulletins today, so I'll read out our main points, and if you need to scratch notes on a more modern bulletin like a phone or device, you have permission today to do that. But look with me to 2 Timothy 1:13, where we see our first point. God has given us His blueprint for true faith. Verse 13 reads, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The first thing we see here is, like the survivors of Air Florida Flight 90, Timothy is instructed to hold fast. Like grasping for that lifeline out of a freezing river, Timothy is to hold fast to something as though his very survival depended upon it. What is he to hold fast to? He is to hold fast the pattern of sound words which Paul had entrusted to him. The Greek wording here is very interesting. It's language used for an architectural sketch, what we might call today a blueprint. In his use of language here, Paul is drawing our attention to the truth that, like a blueprint for a building, there is a blueprint from God for building up true faith that stands true. Now think for a minute about a blueprint. You know, architectural blueprints are, they're detailed drawings, right? They're diagrams that instruct builders how to build buildings and structures, both the large grand ones and even the smaller ones like our home. There's no sound building built today without one. And likewise, true Christian faith cannot begin, nor can it be built like a building, without holding fast to God's blueprint, His revealed Word. His Word instructs the church in the sound and true ways of faith, theology, practice, and it provides us the doctrinal standard by which all Christian teaching is tested against. Like the survivors of Flight 90, held fast to the lifeline for their rescue, our only hope of salvation is in holding fast to God's lifeline to us, His blueprint for salvation, His holy word. So by way of application, I want to start today with a question I would ask you to seriously consider. This is the question: what is in my hands? Are you like the survivors of Flight 90, holding to the blueprint of God's Word as the foundation and the guide and the instructor of your faith? Or do you hold in your hand something other than the sound and true blueprint that Scripture defines? To answer this question today, we must turn to the architectural design for true saving faith that God gives us in His Word, and then compare it to those things that we have in our grasp and in our hands. Without knowledge of what God has said in His revealed Word, we cannot know if what we are holding to is for our salvation or is only a false hope. Which brings us to our second point of application today that you will not see in your bulletin, but I will read for you. Point 2, true faith holds fast sound doctrine. When we look back at verse 13, notice that the text here, Paul's instructions, does not say, hold fast to just any old words that you heard from me. You know what, Timothy, you choose those words that you really liked that I said. You pick and choose what you will hold fast to. That's not at all what 2 Timothy says here. In verse 13, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. There's an adjective, there's a qualifier before words. Paul is being specific in what he's instructing Timothy in. Remember that the language here that Paul is using is that for an architectural design. So what Paul is explicitly saying is that God has given to us the blueprint that determines what words are sound and true and those which are false. Specifically, there is doctrine that is biblical, sound, and true. And then there is doctrine that is unbiblical and untrue and false. Scripture alone is our blueprint that determines what is sound and true, and thus what we hold to. It's not our own wisdom or preferences. It's God's Word that decides. And this teaches us something important, our second point of application today. We must be watchful to ensure we hold fast to sound doctrine. Now, doctrine simply defined simply means teaching imparted by an authoritative source. The Greek root for that word that we use today means both the act of teaching as well as the content of what is taught. Now, anyone can stand up in a pulpit like this or write a book, or even start a ministry and claim to teach the Word of God. But it is only those who do so according to the standard for true doctrine, God's Word, who faithfully teach what we call sound doctrine. God's Word is the blueprint, the standard, if you want to use academic terms, it's the rubric by which all teaching in the name of Christ is to be tested. So true faith, the focus of the series, is watchful to ensure that it only holds in its hands sound doctrine as defined by God's Word. To do this, we must examine both the content and the source of the Christian teaching we receive. For example, you should be watchful to ask and examine, do the Christian authors that I read, or the Christian pastors I listen to, do the podcasts I subscribe to, even the musicians I sing along to, do they align with God's blueprint for sound doctrine? How does the content of what they write and what they preach and what they teach and what they sing and even what they promote on their social media compare to what Scripture teaches? It's important for us to understand that just because something has the label Christian does not mean that what they are teaching and promoting is sound and true doctrine. Church, we need to consider what Christ warned us about in Matthew 7, verse 15. He warns us of this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What are we to be warned about? The definition of doctrine. We need to be on watch for authoritative sources who come claiming Christ but teach something false. Wolves who will quote Scripture but twist it, trying to deceive and lead true faith astray. Joel Osteen, you might have heard of him. His book, Your Best Life Now, is sold in Christian bookstores everywhere and consumed by millions of professing Christians. But think about that for a minute. Your best life now? Christian, according to Scripture, is this our best life? No. Or is it the life to come? Is our hope and treasure to be stored up in the here and now where moth and rust destroy? Or in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy? Where there is no more death and disease or tears? If this is our best life, then why, as we have covered in this series, are we continually called by Scripture to endure suffering, persecution, and hardship for the sake of the gospel? By pulling a few passages of Scripture out of the Bible, out of context, and then writing a book, you can make the Bible say really anything you want it to, but it's not sound doctrine. And this is what we must be watchful for in our day. Watchful because, unfortunately, the market for false doctrine is big business. We'll reach this later in our series, but it's important for us to see what Paul goes on to tell 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. He has a very sobering reminder to Timothy about what the church will be like in our day. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5 reads this: "For the time will come when they," the visible church, "will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." God's Word clearly warns us that in these last days that we live in, many, if not possibly most, of the visible church will seek false doctrine to soothe their sinful hearts rather than sound doctrine to save their souls. As such, church, we must be watchful to hold to sound doctrine to ensure our place in Christ's true church, and also to ensure our very salvation. Here's what the Apostle John tells us in 2 John 1, 9 through 11. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Let me read that again. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Church, do you now see why holding to, preaching, teaching sound doctrine will necessitate enduring affliction and hardship, just as Paul has warned? Preaching the truth that only those that are in Christ are saved are strong words. They are discriminatory words. Not everyone who professes faith is saved. Only those who hold fast to God's blueprint for true faith and sound doctrine, faith in Jesus Christ alone, are saved. Knowing this, we must be extremely watchful and vigilant to ensure that the doctrine that we consume aligns with the Word of God, to make sure that the lifeline in our hands, the hope that we are holding fast to, is indeed sound and true. We cannot just assume because something has the label Christian or is promoted as Christian that is indeed sound doctrine and capable of saving. Before we move on to our second point, just a brief note today on this topic of doctrine may be newer to you. When we're discussing doctrine, understand that there is essential doctrine, what you might call non-negotiables. Things like the literal life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Things like the sovereignty and nature of God. Salvation by grace through faith alone, not by works. These are core, essential elements of doctrine that you must believe and put your faith in to be saved. But understand that they're also, for lack of a better term, secondary doctrinal issues. Things like what we call eschatology, which means the end times. You have many sound biblical preaching churches and pastors and authors who will disagree on secondary issues about the exact nature of the end times. Or maybe even things like exactly how the Lord's Day should be structured and ordered. So as we go along today, understand that we are talking about primary issues of doctrine. And there is room in negotiation for secondary issues that we'll probably get to in this series. That brings us to our third point today. True faith holds fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look to verse 14 as we continue. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Good thing that was committed to you here in verse 14 is the truth of the gospel that Paul delivered, if you remember, in 2 Timothy 1:8 through 11 that we read earlier. Timothy is to keep the gospel. But why? Why that instruction here? Well, because on our theme for today, the gospel is what saves. The gospel is God's lifeline to every person drowning in sin. Without the gospel, all are doomed to damnation. We are helpless and hopeless without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think for a minute. What does this word keep here in verse 14 imply? The word keep implies that Timothy has received the gospel, right? I mean, you can't keep something you don't have, unless I'm mistaken. You can't keep $1 million in your bank account or under your bed, don't tell anybody, if you don't have it. I'm just kidding, it's not actually there. You have to have that $1 million before you can keep it. You have to receive it from some place or someone before it can be in your possession. And likewise, before we can obey the command to keep the gospel, we must first receive the gospel. Which brings us to our third point today. You must receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There is no other way. We can talk about keeping the gospel, holding fast to sound doctrine, following God's blueprint for what is true and false all day long. But until we receive by faith forgiveness for sins in the name of Jesus Christ, none of that matters. As we've discussed at length in the series, we are born into this life like the survivors of Flight 90. Helpless in our trespasses and sins, without any ability to rescue ourselves or to rectify our situation. Without a lifeline extended to us, we face eternal death and separation from the God of love and justice who created us. Yet, like the helicopter that came to lower a lifeline to the survivors in the river, Jesus Christ came to us, paying the penalty for our sins with His own life, and rising again in power, that all who would hold fast to Him by faith would not drown in their sins, but given new, everlasting life. I mean, think about the survivors of Flight 90 for a moment. As the lifeline was extended to them, did they float there, pointing at the lifeline and saying, "Wow, that's amazing. Look at that awesome lifeline being handed down to us." Did they wave at the pilots and give them a thumbs up? "You're doing awesome." Did they pull out an old school video camera and say, "I got to capture this for later"? What did they do? They grasped with both hands, leaving everything else behind, to hold fast to the lifeline that was extended to them. Likewise, we are to do the same today. You must grasp with both hands, with your entire heart, mind, soul, and strength, to Jesus Christ by faith for your salvation. If you have not done this yet, make today the day that you hold fast to Jesus Christ by faith for your saving and salvation. Now, for the believers in the room, you don't get a pass on this point either. There's an application for us as well. Consider this question, believer. Are you holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you first received? May I suggest in this culture that many Christians today hold fast to Jesus Christ with one hand, while on the other hand they are holding fast to the things of this life. How often, for example, are we holding to the results of the next election? The next bill to pass Congress? The stock market? The next raise at work? The balance of our bank accounts? Rather than in the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. How often are we holding to the temporary things of this life, our comforts, our entertainment, the quest for power and control, holding to our achievements and our accomplishments, rather than the eternal treasure and glory that awaits all those in Christ Jesus? Church, we must not forget that like the survivors being carried to shore, we do not reach the eternal shore of heaven until Christ returns or death takes us to be with Him. So until that day, we must hold fast with both hands to the gospel of Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our hope, for our comfort, and for our joy, and nothing else. So before we continue today, let us pause for a moment to look again at our hands and to ask yourself, what is in my hands? What are you holding to? What are you clinging to today? What did you walk in these doors trusting and hoping in? What is the focal point of your mind and your thoughts today? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ and His saving work on your behalf? Or is it something else? Could the fear and the anxiety, the instability, or even the despair you feel in your life be the result of holding to something other than Jesus Christ? Church, we must hold with both hands, emptying from them all that is not of Christ and holding to Him alone by faith. Only when we have done this can we keep this amazing gospel gift that He has given to us by faith in Jesus. This brings us to our fourth point today. True faith guards the gospel deposit. Look again to verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is not the first time Paul has given this command. He says something very similar in 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21. Just a couple pages back, if you would like to turn there. 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21. You see this repeated command there where it says, O Timothy! Exclamation point. You know it's serious. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. The word guard here in 1 Timothy is the exact same Greek word for keep in 2 Timothy. It's the same command. It's a command to guard, to protect, to keep, to watch over. It's active and even combative language. Commands not given to a passive civilian, but instead to watchful soldiers who have been commissioned and are on mission to guard gospel truth. So the application here is quite simple. We must those who have received by faith Jesus Christ, we must guard the gospel deposit that God has given to us. And how do we do this? We do this by what we've just discussed. We guard the gospel by holding fast to sound doctrine as defined by God's blueprint, His Word. It's the catalyst for holding fast, for guarding. If we hold fast what is sound and true and nothing else, there's no opening. There's no breach in the wall. There's no foothold for Satan to try to sneak falsehoods and deceptions and lies and fear into our lives. But if we fail to guard the gospel deposit by not holding fast to sound doctrine, it's like opening the gates of the castle to the enemy instead of defending it and saying, "Come on in." We're opening ourselves up to the attacks and deceptions of the enemy. We must hold fast sound doctrine to guard the gospel deposit. If we do not, before we know it, we can be holding fast to a false gospel without even knowing it. And as such, we must, like Timothy, be watchful and vigilant, actively guarding against and combating anything false that would seek to gain a foothold in our lives, in our families' lives, or in our church, by keeping in our grip and holding fast to only what is sound and true as defined by God's Word. That said, briefly note the end of 2 Timothy 1:13 again. So we're to hold fast, but we're to do so in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This teaches us something important. As we defend the gospel by holding fast to sound doctrine, we are to act in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we do as 2 Corinthians 10:5 commands us to do. We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. A.K.A. we tear down false doctrine. We don't water down the gospel. But we do this with great love for the person or the people we are engaged with. We never lose sight of the humanity and the person across the battle line from us. Our goal is not to defeat people. We defeat false doctrine and false doctrine keeping people lost in sin. But our goal is always saving the person. Think back to Flight 90. Remember the sixth survivor? The one who had the lifeline in his hands to pass it on to others that they might be saved? He gave his life so that others might live. This is our mentality in our defense of the gospel. Always thinking how we pass the truth on to others that they might be saved, even if it costs us our life. Yes, we speak the truth. But if we are doing it only for the purpose of being right, or only for the purpose of winning the argument and defeating the person, we have lost before we have even begun. The battle is not to win arguments. It's to proclaim faithfully the truth, in season and out of season, despite suffering, out of a deep love that desires to see all of mankind turn from their sins to hold fast to the saving lifeline of Jesus Christ. It brings us to our final point today. True faith holds fast the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We see here at the end of verse 14, after we receive these commands to hold fast, to guard, to keep, how do we do it? Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The task of holding to and guarding the truth of God is not something we do on our own. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us by faith. The end of verse 14 here brings us full circle back to where we started our scripture reading today in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, where we are first introduced to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So by way of application, church, we guard the gospel and hold fast to sound doctrine by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. These are commands from our kings that we cannot fulfill in our own strength or in our own resources. No. We guard the truth through the power and the love and the sound mind that God gives to us, a gift to us, by faith in Jesus Christ, who fills us with the empowering of the Holy Spirit to stand true. We covered this in detail in week 4 of the series. I'd encourage you to go back and listen, if you have not, to that as a way of reminder. But what's true for us today is this. We can only hold fast to and obey God's blueprint for true faith by the power of His Holy Spirit. Scripture is our blueprint that tells us what to do. The Holy Spirit is the power that we need to do it. To hold fast to sound doctrine, to guard the truth of the gospel with both hands, requires that you trust the empowering of the Holy Spirit as your guide for knowing and living out the sound and true words of Scripture. Notice that the point today is not just one or the other. It's not just trust Scripture, no Holy Spirit, or trust only the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It is both together in perfect unity. So as you consider what's in your hands, also consider, who are you relying on for the power and the strength to hold fast to the truth? Are you relying on your own strength, your own wisdom, even your own willpower? Or are you relying on the empowering of God's Holy Spirit and the wisdom of His Word? As we conclude today, I'd invite you to return your thoughts and your minds to that question that we started with today. What is in my hands? This is the question you must answer. You cannot hold in one hand the world and its seductive ways of sin while also holding fast to Jesus Christ as your salvation. You cannot hold fast to false doctrine in the place of the sound doctrine that would save you. You can only hold fast to one thing. You must choose. I would encourage you today to choose to empty from your grasp all that is not of God, turning away from, repenting from your sins, to hold fast with both hands to Jesus Christ alone. Like those survivors some 40 years ago who were freezing in the Potomac River, grasped for and held with all of their might and strength to the lifeline that would carry them to safety. Today you must grasp with your whole heart and mind and soul and strength the gospel of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. True faith, echoing the great hymn, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Church, turn away from trusting in the sweetest frame of sin to hold fast by faith to Jesus' name. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that despite the fact that our default state as we are born into this life is being helpless and hopeless, drowning in sin, a heart that chooses and desires to seek after all that is not true and sound, we thank You that despite that, You came to us to offer us hope and salvation by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, there is no other way. Your Word has made it clear. There is one way, one truth, and one life, and it is You, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, would You draw each person here to hold fast to this truth, the only truth that saves, the only name, the only person who saves, Jesus Christ. Lord, we admit that it is difficult. We are sinful and we are weak. So, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins again this day. Empower us by Your Holy Spirit to live right and true in alignment with Your holy and perfect Word. We thank You, Lord, that this is Your work. We worship you because of it. And we thank you that you have not left us without guidance, instruction. You have given us the blueprint for what is true and sound faith. Lord, empower us to live by it each day. We thank you for your grace that covers us when we fall short, and your mercy that allows us to continue anew in your strength and your power. And we thank you that we can pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who hears and knows and loves us. Amen.